Last Sunday, we started a 5-sermon series on Let Us Love One Another from 1 John chapter 4. And Brother Matt's going to continue this tonight. And then next Sunday, we've got 2 more messages. And we're just going to take our time and go through this passage and really see what we can learn about how to love one another, how to be more loving, how to love like God loves us. Love has an eternal source. It bears the mark of the eternal one. So as we think about this, to understand this, true love is received from God. It has an eternal nature. See, in loving one another, we take what we have received from God, and that eternal nature is there to help us loving one another as God has loved us. Now you say, that's a pretty big job to love as God loves. But as the children of God, we have the nature of God. And if anybody in the world should be able to love as God loves, it should be his children. That's really the thought we're going to look at this morning. Loving one another and doing so, letting this world see the love of God manifested in each of us. See, living the Christian life, it's not just living a life that bears fruit in eternity, but one that has an impact in this present life, that others can see the love of God in us. It's the kind of life that is beneficial in the present and blessed in the future. So in our text today, John continues his instructions on loving one another. He expands on this subject by reminding us of the greatest example of love we'll ever know, and that is God's love for us, that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to save us from our sins. And that he gives us a model for how we can love one another. If you want to stand with me in honor to God's word, if you're not able, that's all right, but to honor God's word this morning as we stand together, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 9 and down through verse 12. It says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected or completed in us. They may not see God, but they should be able to see God in us." Amen. You may be seated. If you want to take notes, visitors, you look in your program, there's an outline there if you'd like to follow along and fill in the blanks. First of all, think about the manifestation of love. As I said, the world has never known a greater example of love than the love that God has shown to us in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. That way it was manifested unto us. Here we have the public appearance of God's love, in that he sends his only begotten Son. That means that he is one of a kind. Now, God did not send a son. God sent the Son, the Son of God. God the Son, he came to die on the cross. And what a picture of God's love we have. All you got to do is look at the cross. If you ever doubt the love of God, look at the cross. There we see just how much God loves us. In St. Paul's Cathedral in London, they have a life-size statue of Christ on the cross. And the inscription underneath says, "This is how God loved the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." This is how God loves the world. You know, John twice used the expression, "God so loved." Of course, in the gospel, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world. And in our text here in 1 John, verse 11, if God so loved us, the love that God has shown to us is so evident, so expensive in how we see it manifested. Now, how in the world are we to love one another if God loves us? Is that even possible? What is it that we see in God's love that we can adopt into our loving one another? Well, first of all, love always has an object. God's love has an object. That's us. For God so loved us, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Now think about it. You cannot love without having an object of your love. You say, I love you, or the object. It might be your wife or your husband or a child or a friend, but we always have someone in mind as the object of our love. You may stop by the florist and buy a dozen roses, but normally there's a reason for that, not just to carry around in your car to make it smell better, but you want to give those to someone you love. You want to manifest your love. You have an object in mind. So God, when John tells us to love one another, love each other. That's the object of our love. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love your church family. Love those that you come into contact with. Love has an object, but secondly, love always has an objective. Why did God so love us? See, God manifested his love that we might live through him. That word live speaks of that which in which we have been quickened, the Bible says. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together. We've been made alive. So there's the object. The objective of God's love is to bring us from death unto life. Amen? So when we love, we should have an object, but we should also have an objective that we might be able to benefit others. Let me illustrate this. There was a man who attended a junior stock show, and a grand champion lamb owned by a little girl was being auctioned. And the bid just kept getting higher and higher and higher, and the little girl standing there beside her lamb began to cry. Higher and higher came the bids, and finally a local businessman with a $1,000 bid, bought that lamb. Then he turned around and gave it back to the little girl. Her tears had affected him. He thought it would be horrible for her to be separated from this lamb that she loved so much. So he gave it back to her. Some time later, the same gentleman was judging statewide essays from the young people of his state and county. And he came across one essay written by this girl. She said, speaking of that auction, the prices began to get so high during the bidding, I started to cry for happiness, thinking about how much money I'm getting. The man who bought it for so much more than I ever dreamed returned it to me. And when I got home, we barbecued that lamb. And it was delicious. The businessman had an objective in mind, but he was kind of misled. And that happens sometimes. But in every case, love has both an object and it has an objective. Love one another that you might benefit one another. Amen. So love is manifested We see the manifestation of love. Then we see, secondly, the measure of love. Now, all of us need to be loved. And we need somebody to love. Would you agree with that? I think everybody wants to be loved. I think everybody wants somebody that they can love. When we think about the measure of love, again, we're reminded of the measure of God's love. So we not only see the depths of God's love, we see the length of it. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's not a word we use a lot, propitiation. But it speaks of the atonement. There was a need for an atonement for our sins. Somebody had to come and be a sacrifice. Somebody had to come to be our substitute, to pay our sin debt, that we might have life in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this. Love, first of all, takes the initial steps. When it comes to manifesting love, we know that God took the first step. We love God because what? He first loved us. Man did not take the initiative. God took the initiative. God first loved us. And we respond to that love. We need to see that in our love for one another. In other words, don't wait on somebody else to take the first step. You take the first step. Sometimes people say, well, they are visiting certain churches, maybe trying to find a church home. And they say, that church was so unfriendly. Nobody even shook my hand. And I wonder what, you know, we want people to think that we're a friendly church. I think we are, for the most part. We're a friendly church. We try to make visitors feel welcome. But listen, the best way to make sure somebody shakes your hand is offer yours first. You take the initiative. Be friendly. And you might see how others respond to your friendship. Sometimes people get upset because they say, well, I was sick and nobody from that church come to see me. I want to ask them, do you ever go see anybody that's sick? Right? We want others to do what we don't do ourselves. We want them to take the first step, and yet we never do. I remember one lady, there was a baby shower for her daughter, and she was upset because not many people came. And yet this woman, in all the years she'd been here, had never once attended another shower in her life. But she gets upset because nobody attended her shower. Well, maybe they're just following her example. See what I'm saying? Don't get upset about people doing and not doing what you yourself will not do. Amen. In other words, we're to love even when that love's not returned. See, we can't place conditions. Did God put any conditions on his love? For God so loved the world. God, some say, well, there's certain people I just can't love. They're so unlovable. Are we to love the unlovable? Sure we are. Didn't God? Didn't God love the unlovable? God loved us while we were yet sinners. Enemies of God. Now, we're to love as God loves. So our love has to be taking the first step, and it needs to be unconditional. Not expecting anything in return. Love is not concerned about what it gets, but only in what it gives. God loved us in spite of ourselves. Amen. We're not deserving of God's love. We're certainly not deserving of sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. We don't deserve that. But that's God's love. That's the kind of love that we need to try to practice. Not only does it take the initial steps, but it takes sacrificial steps. God's love is sacrificial love. God's love is very costly. Now, we praise God, salvation is free. But it's free to us because God made a great sacrifice. God paid a huge price that we might be saved. If you will, take your Bibles, go with me to John's Gospel. We'll go from John's Epistle to John's Gospel. In John chapter 10, and look at verse 11. Matter of fact, I'm working on a series from John chapter 10 on Christ, our Good Shepherd. But he says in verse 11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Drop down to verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, speaking of the Jewish fold. He came to Israel first. But there's other sheep. That's talking about us. The Gentile sheep. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So that speaks of the love that God manifested toward us. Love makes sacrifices. You parents know that. Don't you sacrifice for your children? Sure we do. We make sacrifices for our children, for our grandchildren. Say amen, Shelby. I've been coaching her for 23 years. When to say amen. I heard about a Princess Alice, who had a little daughter who got sick with diphtheria. The doctors told the mother that she could not kiss her daughter, she could not hug her daughter. We know what that's like this year, don't we? The child was very sick and struggling to breathe. The mother, forgetting herself, took the child into her arms to keep her from choking. That little girl looked up at her mom and said, Mama, kiss me. And the mother, not thinking about herself, tenderly kissed her child. And sure enough, the mother got sick and she died. But I thought about that. That's love. Love forgets self. Love only thinks of that object of love. It's very personal. It's very sacrificial. That's the kind of love we're to have. Not just for our family and loved ones, but for one another. Then thirdly, think of the maturity of love. Back in our text in verse 12, it says God's love is perfected or completed in us. It describes how we are to grow in our love for one another. See, as we grow in the Lord, we'll grow in love. We grow in our understanding, we grow in our undertaking of this love. You see, first of all, here the reflection of God in our lives. It says, no man has seen God at any time. God is in heaven, God is invisible to this world. So how is this world ever going to know God? They will know him through his children. Here's where we come in. Here's our job. We are to manifest God to a lost and dying world. And all that we do and all that we say and how we conduct ourselves, we are to let others see God in us, to reflect Him in all we do. God has demonstrated His love. Now He wants us to demonstrate that love to this world. One way is by seeing love in us as His children, to be that reflection of our Heavenly Father. Let me share this poem with you. It says, Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in His way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell others how He died. He has no help but our help to bring them to His side. We are the only Bible that a careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things His lips would spurn? How can we hope to serve Him and help others to Him turn? How true that is. God depends upon His children to reach out to this world and let them see His love in and through us. Folks, people need the Lord. Your neighbors need the Lord. Your co-workers, your classmates, many of your family, they need the Lord. And it's up to us. We need to reflect. We need to let others see Jesus in us. Do you know that I've twice been mistaken for Jesus? Don't look so surprised. That's true. Years ago, some of y'all might remember Elaine Smith. One Sunday after church, when they got home, Elaine's grandson said, Jesus shook my hand at church. He's talking about me. She came and told me. He said, Jesus shook my hand at church. He was so happy. That's what I'm about, just giving joy. Cheyenne Akins, years ago when she was just a little bitty thing, her and Becky came to the church during the week. She looked into my office. She said, Mama, Jesus is not here. Amen. At least twice, I've been mistaken for Jesus. But shouldn't that be the goal of our life? That others see Jesus in us? We should strive for that, to manifest Him to a world that needs to see Him. And secondly, the reality of God in our lives. John speaks of how God dwelleth in us. The idea of His indwelling is the reality of His presence real in our lives. His indwelling presence, that's more than just a fact, folks. That should be a force in your life. He becomes a living reality in our lives. So if we want God to be real in our lives, we've got to love one another. Our Heavenly Father wants His children to love one another. You parents, you ever have children that they start fighting and fussing and you say, look, your brothers, your sisters, you should love one another. You ever have to do that? You have to remind them that they should love one another and care for one another, help one another. See, our Heavenly Father is saying that to His children. When He sees us acting ugly towards one another, He wants to remind us, hey, you're to love one another. You're the family of God. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. Love one another. If we can learn to love one another, we'll learn to love this lost world and reach out to them with God's love. And you might be thinking, okay, preacher, from now on, I'm going to start loving everybody. I don't care how mean they are, I'm going to love them. You'll probably have a fight with your spouse on the way home from church. This is not something we do in the flesh. Now, you just don't make up your mind, I'm going to start loving everybody. So, well, preacher, what do? If you had trouble loving others, here's what you need to do. Confess that. Confess that before God today. And ask Him to give you a more loving heart. And keep praying it until it happens. Amen. Lord, give me a more loving heart. Help me to love these people. There might be somebody in particular you're having trouble loving. Lord, help me love Brother West. I'll use myself. I don't know why anybody wouldn't love me. I'm the most lovable person I know. But I've heard that some do have trouble loving me. First Corinthians 13:13. Anybody have that memorized? Now abideth faith, hope, charity, which means love. These three. But what's the greatest? Love. The greatest of these is love. So come on, people, now. Smile at your brother. Everybody get together. Let's love one another. Right now. I mean right now. You got it in you if you're a child of God. This love of God we're talking about, keep in mind it's shed abroad in our hearts. When did that happen? When we got saved. When you got saved, the love of God was shed abroad in your hearts. Because God loves us, we love Him. That love that we have accepted through Jesus Christ, we can now return as we respond. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves you. How can anybody reject that kind of love? As we prepare for an invitation, Brother Sam, let me share a story with you. I heard of a young lady who was lost. She would attend church from time to time, and one Sunday she was really under conviction. The invitation was given, and the pastor could see. You know, we could kind of tell when people are under conviction. But she did not make any move during the invitation. After the services, the pastor went to her to talk to her about her need to accept Christ as Savior. She said, "Preacher, I understand, but I'm just not ready yet." Anybody people tell you that? I'm not ready yet. The pastor took out a card, handed it to her, said, "Will you please sign this card, date it before you go?" She looked at the card and it said, "Today on this date," we'll put this date, 12-6-20. "On this date, I," write your name there, "I rejected Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." She looked at that card and she trembled at the thought of actually signing such a card. But she realized what it would mean for her to walk away still unsaved. But she said, "I cannot sign that card." So the pastor handed her a second card. It says, "Today on this date, I," write your name, "accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." She took that card, bowed her head, and asked God to forgive her. To forgive her of her awful sin of unbelief. And she asked the Lord Jesus to come into her life, to save her, and to change her heart that very day. What about you? Which card, if you're not saved, are you going to walk out of here today saying, on this date, I rejected Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Would you not be afraid to walk out into that condition? Folks, you never know when you'll have that last invitation. This could be the last invitation some of you ever hear. If you're not saved, come to Christ today. Come and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Don't waste this opportunity.